And it says, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that this book is a gift, and we are thankful for it. But Father, we also know this, that there are things like the gospel that'll hurt people's feelings and make them uncomfortable. And Father, even for the saved, there are things in this book, things you've told us to do, not to do, things regarding the things like Paul talked about, righteousness, temperance, and Father, the judgment to come that scare us a little bit. I pray this, Father, that we have an open heart and welcome hands for, Lord, every single thing you have in your book. Lord, help us to be understanding, and Lord, help us to be able to understand well the word that you have for us today. For its name of Jesus we pray, amen. Now, this Felix here, this is Antonius Felix. He was what we would call a governor, or Procurus was his official name there, but it's a governor. And he was not very well known in history. He wasn't known as a good guy in history. History marks him as one of the bad guys. He was your typical corrupt politician. He took bribes, as we see through Scripture. But it's also well known through Roman history that this is who this guy was. He would put himself into positions to receive good bribes. He would often kill people who got into his way or did not give him what he was looking for. I.e., we see here Paul, hey, I want to please the Jews. He's not giving me a bribe. We're going to keep him bound. He would often be known to have assassinations, like the high priest at the time, a man by the name of Jonathan. Didn't bother him at all to do terrible things. So if you are brought into the presence of a man like Antonius Felix, you should be nervous. You should mind your P's and Q's. Now, in this particular case, we see his wife, Drusilla, who was a Jew. We could see kind of why he might be interested in having this Saul-turned-Paul brought into his presence and to have these conversations with him, right? Because as Paul would say, I was a Jew of the Jews. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was among the people. And, of course, then we would see the change in that. So no doubt the wife was interested. She was curious about it. And, of course, you know, they didn't have Netflix or anything like that. So it was cheap entertainment. Let's bring Paul up on here. Let's see what he has to say. Now, what most people would do there is they probably would say, hey, listen, we've got several churches and thousands of people. We could probably bring up some money there and help you out, you know, a little gift. To show you how much we appreciate your work here among Judea here. We would love to honor you in that way. That's what a lot of people would do. Not Paul. Paul gave them the gospel. It says that he reasoned with them. He reasoned them what? Verse 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. See, there are people sitting in churches right now, depending on who they are, they're probably just getting there. They're in the church, and they want to hear about God's love. And I love talking about God's love. Don't you love talking about God's love? God is a loving God. I love talking about grace, His mercy, His compassion. I love talking about how to have hope and peace. I love talking about all those things. But if they talked about these things, nobody would show up. That's the problem. Is we all want to talk about the lovely, beneficial things of Christ. But nobody wants to talk about righteousness. It's scary. Because if we talk about what's right, if we talk about right living, it makes people uncomfortable. Because that means I'm wrong and I need to do what? That C word nobody likes, and that's change. I don't want to change. I don't want to give this up. I don't want to stop this thing that I have, no matter who tells me that it's wrong. And what else did we talk about? We don't like to talk about temperance. I want all that I want, and I want it as often as I want it, right? That is the opposite of temperance. Gimme, gimme, gimme. What's temperance? Control. That's what temperance is. It's control over things. And I'll tell you this, if you don't have temperance over yourself, you don't have temperance in anything else. If you can't control your mouth, your hands, your decision making, if you're just being wild about it and not setting it to any kind of standard, or in our case, you're not holding it to God's standard, you don't have control of anything. We need God's standard of things. No such thing as a little white line. No such thing as just a little cheat here or there. It is a solid, this is what God says. This is what I'm going to do. And I'm going to control myself. Hey, I know that this is a very tempting thing, but I'm going to control myself and not do that. Oh man, if we could just grab a hold of temperance. But not a lot of folks don't. Not a lot of folks like to talk about the things you're not supposed to have. Well, they don't like to talk about what's wrong. They don't like to talk about what doing wrong things does to them. Right? I went to a conference a couple times. One of the preachers pulled me aside. You know, every time I've heard you preach, you've preached on sin. I don't think he said it in a bad way or a good way, but I'm going to tell you this. Of course. Because if there's one thing dragging us all down, what is it? It's sin. If there is one weakness in the Christian, it's going to be sin. It's going to be temperance. It's going to be doing the things you're not supposed to do. But we don't like talking about it. Why? Because it makes us feel guilty. It makes us feel ashamed. And here's another one we absolutely, positively cannot, will not, do not like to talk about. And that's judgment. You see, I'll see something happen. Hey, they took him to court and they gave him, you know, 2 life sentences. And I'll look at what they did and I'll say, he deserved 2 life sentences. You know, somebody call me, hey, you won't believe this. I got pulled over. What would you do? I was doing 110 in a 65. What'd they do? They're threatening to take my license away. I got to go to court. Guess what, Jack? You deserve to go to court. You deserve that. That's exactly what you deserve. What's the fine on that? $1 million? You deserve it? What a foolish thing to do. But you know what we don't like talking about? The judgment that comes on us. Hey, you know God's going to deal with you for that. Now you listen here. Hey, you know, you really shouldn't do that. That's God's going to, you know, God's going to chasten you for that. That's a terrible thing to say. Why would you bring me down like that? What a bummer. They don't like talking about those things. But guess what we need to talk about? We need to talk about those things. As much as we love talking about the great things, we cannot, should not ever dismiss the reality that our sin has in our lives. So as Paul taught, he's reasoning with him. And I want you to consider wicked, wicked Felix with his perversion and his awful habits. And again, if you get an opportunity to look him up, you'll see he was the stereotypical Roman politician, man. Hey, he had debauched ways of living. He had some filthy habits. He was exactly what you would think when I say corrupt Roman politician. He's sitting there, a sinner of all sinners. Sitting there listening to Paul tell him these things. And what's the first thing he brings up? Righteousness. What's good behavior? What you ought to do? And that makes him upset. Why? Because his gods weren't like that. The Roman gods weren't a matter of justice. The Roman gods weren't gods of thou shalt and thou shalt not. There were certain things you had to do, but they were party gods. They were gods you could revel in, much like the gods we have today. We love the God of money. We love the God of drugs. We love the God you pick it. There's sedation sitting there fumbling through your screen. Hey, we love the gods we have today. Oh, we love the sports gods, and we love the yacht gods, and we love the skipping church for golf gods. We love those gods, because what are they? They're party gods. They're party gods. And if we're giving our lives to drink, well, the only rule is, if you come to the party, bring some, right? If it's sedation or whatever have you, the only thing is, make sure you can afford to have it, right? There's not a lot of hard rules when it comes down to these party gods. So there's Felix with his wife Drusilla, and they're listening to Paul talk about a God who has things you ought to do. This is what righteousness is. Righteousness is this level of behavior. And who gets to decide what righteousness is? Not some Roman despot, but God. That was another upsetting thing for Felix, because they considered their ultimate ruler as a god. They considered Caesar as a god. And all these other ones, these would be like, you know, governors and people like that. Well, senators, well, we're small gods. We're little letter gods, right? And we got power, and what we say goes, and if we want to kill this guy, we can kill that guy. And if we want to do this for a festival, we can do this for a festival. They set the tone. We said it's right, so it's right. And I bought this position, and I killed for this position. Whatever it is they had to do to get there, they did it, and they felt as though they themselves decided what was right and wrong. But when Paul preached it, you know that's not what he said. He said, God decides what is righteousness. It is not what we say. It's not what we're comfortable with. But thus saith the Lord. What does God say the right thing is? To him, it's a humbling thing. To us today, it is a humbling thing. Lost people and saved people alike struggle at times to hear, this is righteousness. And they'll often question, well, why? Should I read my Bible? Why do I need to give my life to a God I haven't seen? Why? The fact of the matter is this. Because he's God. And I'll tell you this. If you need further proof, just look at the things he says. There ain't nothing wrong with what he's telling us to do. As a matter of fact, people who follow what he says to do, their lives are better for lack of bad reactions to things. Lack of jail time, lack of this, lack of that, lack of trouble in your relationships. These things that God tells us to do that are right, being forgiving, showing love, the fruit of the Spirit, these things are right and they're good. But I tell you what, they're not things we could come up with on our own. They're not things we could invent. They are so counterintuitive to our own desires. So for, poor Felix to sit there and hear, it's not you, Felix. It's not you. That is the humanist God, you. I decide my truth, my rights, what I think I ought to be able to do. I decide what's good for me. Right? And you hear these people nowadays, these spiritual gurus who don't believe in a God, but they're spiritual. And they'll tell people, as long as you're treating yourself like a king, you're going to feel great. And that is the best thing. You've just got a daydream that millions of dollars will fall into your lap. And that'll create this energy in your life, and you're going to be fine. You know what? Doesn't it feel good to give yourself what you want? Does it not feel good to give yourself what you want? Right? You go into a restaurant, you order the T-bone steak, you order the giant salad, the milkshake, the big old thing of fries. That feels good, don't it? It'll kill you, but it feels good, don't it? Go into the ice cream shop. Give me one of every flavor. Be like my uncle. My uncle would do this at a restaurant from time to time. We'd all go out as a family. He said, give me the whole left side of the menu. Now, one time he wasn't joking. The other times he was. Give me the whole left side of the menu. Just bring it out. We'll all munch on it. It does feel good to give yourself what you want. But you know what? It says nothing for your pocketbook. And it says nothing for your health. That's the problem. It's not responsible. Have yourself as a God is to give the toddler the finances, to give the toddler the keys to the car, to give the toddler everything. You need to recognize your sin nature never grew past being a toddler. That's why you feel so bad when you gotta do the righteous things. That's why temperance feels so bad, is because the toddler doesn't like to be told no. But they think, well, as long as I don't trigger that toddler response in me, I'm doing good things. Now, good things are the things that God tells us to do. Righteousness. So he tells him about this righteousness. Hey, and he says, he's got to realize it's not for me. And what is righteousness? These things here, the fruit of the Spirit. Being forgiving, being compassionate, being kind, putting others before yourself. We've been looking at the Ten Commandments during Sunday school. Doing those things. Abiding by those things. You know, we talked about honoring your father and your mother this morning. Incredibly awkward for me, given that so many people here, most of your parents have passed on. and it's awkward, but hey, that's expository teaching for you. You're just going from one end to the other. But hey, we got to have those things. We got to show that respect. We got to show that love. And we've got to understand that we owe that behavior, not because we decide to, not because we're trying to be nice to other people, but because God expects it out of us. That's why I do it. I do it because God expects it out of me. And if anybody deserves that behavior out of me, it's God. He deserves righteousness out of me. Again, Felix only had to do things by Felix's standard. And everybody in his house, everybody around him, had to appease Felix. And I've known a lot of people just like that. You be around me, you got to do what I say. You got to do it my way. They're not compassionate. They don't compromise with other people to make everybody else in the room okay. Everything's got to be their way. No, we must do things that God approves of. We must do things that God commands of us. And as we look at what righteousness is, we begin to realize we're not always righteous. See, a person who feels that they are right with God and right with the world, as long as they are right with themselves, is a person who's going to do a lot of damage to the lives around them, particularly damage to their own lives. But as we look at what God expects of us, the more we begin to realize, I am not great at this. You look at the Ten Commandments and you go, I'm not great at this. You look at some of the things that we read throughout the New Testament. Hey, this is the way you ought to be towards others. This is how you ought to handle your disputes. This is how you ought to behave in church. And we look at those things and we say, that's not me. And what does that open the door to? That opens the door to realizing I'm a sinner. Because I cannot follow these things. Because I keep making mistakes. I am a sinner. Which means what Paul is talking about with Jesus Christ, we desperately need. We desperately need. We need salvation. We need the Lord's forgiveness. Because not only do we understand His righteousness, not only do we get what it is we're supposed to be doing, but we get that we're not there. So many people, they try to change the rules. Well, all right, well, if we try to get rid of this that concept of God, if we try to hold off on the idea that I'm supposed to, if we reject what the church is teaching, if we reject these things, and we make it what I say is good, then everything's fine. We still fail because we're still going to stand before God in the end. And we still have to deal with the consequences of our actions. You see, so many people in the world today, I'm going to do what I want to do, and then they bemoan the consequences of their actions. Felix himself here, he had three wives. Three wives. He had to sit there. He had to have someone taste his food. You want to know why? Because he was a bad man. And bad men need people to taste their food for them. Bad men need guards. Bad men have to be careful where they are, when they are, and make sure there ain't a bunch of people hiding something in their robes. That's what bad men need. Felix needed salvation. But the idea that he was not right in the eyes of a power higher than him bothered him, but he didn't do anything with that information. I praise the Lord that the Holy Spirit sent. The Holy Spirit came and troubled me, that the Lord saved me so that I could see my need for Him and not just be bothered. I've known a lot of people, man, you preach at them. They get bothered, they get stirred, but no change takes place. If the Lord has ever hammered you, if the Holy Spirit's ever hammered you, and you've changed, you need to praise Him every day, because that's not the way it always goes. So often the Holy Spirit's not involved, and we're just troubled. And as the song says, troubled but never changed. Stirred but never changed, I think, is what it's called. So he preaches righteousness to them. What else does he say? Temperance. Oh man, we hate the idea of temperance. Don't eat too much. Don't do too much. Don't have this. Don't touch that. Don't go near these things over here. Quickest way to offend somebody is to tell them that there's things that aren't allowed. I had a bunch of people over at the house this summer, my family, and that was one of the things I said. We don't have alcohol at the house. We don't have alcohol at the house. I'm not going to suffer alcohol at the house. Do not bring alcohol at the house. Somebody brought alcohol to the house. It didn't make it. And I know why they did it. You know why they did it? You know why they did it. Don't you tell me what to do. Right? I got this joke I do with my parents. My parents will sit there every time I leave their house or whatever. All right, drive safe. I'll tell my mom I'll do what I want. You know? Now, she knows I am safe. She knows I am not a menace, so I can get away with that level of joking because she knows I'm joking. But some people, that's the way they live. If you told them they couldn't breathe water, they'd stick their head in a bucket, right? Some people, hey, the best thing for you is to keep 2 feet on the ground. They jump off the first building they find. There's just people out there like that. And they don't like it, and they don't like to hear it. Now, that's what we call the scorner in the book of Proverbs, right? The scorner. Don't touch this. And they've got both hands on it. You know, that's the scorner. Then you've got what we call the fool. You got the fool who will sit there and say, well, I don't understand it, so I'm going to do it anyway. This person is not as hard-pressed as the scorner, but they're still doing foolish things, and they're doing foolish things silently. Right? I know that's wrong. Good, you know it. Now, what do we call that thing when you know something and you act accordingly? That's wisdom. But what do we call it when you know something but you don't do it? That's foolishness. Right? Now, you don't have to be a scorner. That person said, well, I didn't mean to do it. Did you mean to not do it? Did you put everything in place to make sure that when this set of circumstances showed up, you didn't? Well, I didn't mean to lie. What do you mean to do? Well, I didn't mean to take this. What did you mean to do? You know, I knew somebody who did that one time. Took something from work. They had a bunch of papers on their desk. Big old hot mess on their desk. And I said, you need to organize these. Now, we had a rule. You couldn't take paperwork out. Guess what they did? They took paperwork out. And I'm sitting there. I'm running through the checks. People paying their rent. Came across somebody who had never been late before. And guess what? I didn't have their check. You know, there's people in this world where if you see something like that, the alarms go off. I called them. Hey, listen, it's no big deal, but you always pay the day before. You didn't pay today. My first instinct was we lost it. This is how regular this person was. We lost it. I thought, did you pay? Yeah, I paid. And they got all upset. Guess where that check was? That big old hot mess of paperwork that person took home. Now, did they work that day? They didn't work that day. So where was that big hot mess of paperwork and that person's check? At their house. Well, I didn't mean to do it. I didn't mean to have that happen. Yeah, but if you followed the rules that I gave you, it wouldn't have happened, right? It's foolishness. You know what the rules are. You didn't follow them. You weren't trying to be the bad guy, but you did everything wrong. That's the fool. And that's where a lot of saved people fall. Well, I wasn't trying. You know, you don't have to try to sin. That's part of having a sin nature. You don't have to try. You just got to ignore all the rules leading up to it. We're talking about temperance. These are the things you're not supposed to do. These are the things you're not supposed to be a part of. And yet we put ourselves there. That there are things that God hates. Oh, the world does not like that idea. What do you mean God doesn't like certain things? Yeah, God hates drugs. God hates sexual immorality. God hates anger. God hates bitterness. God hates a lack of forgiveness. There are a lot of things in his world God hates. And he's allowed to hate them. Why? Because he's God. Well, that's not very right. Listen, God's not the Easter Bunny. He's not Santa Claus. He ain't the Tooth Fairy. God ain't somebody who's got to follow our rules. He's not a superhero from a comic book. He ain't somebody from a fairy tale. He is a sovereign being who makes his own decisions, and we don't get to put him in a box. There are things that God hates. I could only imagine Felix sitting there shaking, realizing that a lot of the things that God hates, he loved doing. And that's the thing about temperance. You've got to learn to stop doing stuff you love doing. Oh, we can't behave that way. We got to have some temperance. We got to make better decisions, learning what to keep our hands off of, what to keep our eyes off of, what to stay completely away from, what to not allow anywhere near you. Well, that's awful judgmental, isn't it? No, the Bible says don't do it. I'm not going to do it. There's no judgment involved. Right? I'm not making a decision here. I'm not sitting there saying, hey, I don't like that, therefore I think it's wrong. No, God says it's wrong. I don't need a judge for that. I'll tell you right now, that's what it is. That's not what I'm not going to do that. So having that, again, that temperance, realizing that there are things that God hates, and you don't go near them. If God hates it, don't have it. If God tells you to not participate in it, don't participate in it. And a lot of we try to get overly psychological about these things. Well, it's in my nature. It's part of who I am. It makes me happy. Listen, there comes a point when you're learning temperance where your body is going to throw a fit. Oh, Xander gave me a good illustration yesterday. He told me the Shamrock Shake came out. Now listen, I don't know where he's ever had one of those, but they are, I know one of McDonald's. When I was a kid, we used to have those all the time. I've been on this diet. I haven't had sugar in a while. I almost had one today. Had to walk away from it. But you know what happens when you go ahead and you have a taste of that when you haven't had sugar in a while? It tastes like chemicals. It tastes gross. But to a mind and a heart that's used to it, oh, we gotta have one. If I don't have one this March, I'm gonna die. Right? If I don't have a cigarette, if I don't have a drink, if I don't go do this, if I don't have that, if I'm not out doing this, if I'm not watching that, I'm gonna die. You know what that is? That's that toddler inside of you crying in the grocery store for his sugar cereals. Right? I want a toy. I want this. I want that. And then we sit there and we think we're doing some spiritual good by giving into it. And if you sat there and you were walking through a grocery store and you saw a kid just hammering the floor. I worked at Toys R Us for a few months. And I saw a tantrum or two. What would you do if while that kid is throwing a fit, mom or dad just grabbed that toy off the shelf? Said, here it is, sweetie. Here it is. It's okay. I'm sorry. You'd look over and you say, oh, that kid's getting arrested one day. Why? Because what are we teaching them? Give yourself whatever you want and you'll be okay. That's how criminals are born. Right? Give yourself whatever you want. Right? Well, as long as it keeps them quiet, as long as it keeps them happy, and you develop a child whose sin nature is so strong, they don't have a good understanding of reality. My friends, if we're feeding our own flesh, it's the same. You're giving the toddler a toy, but the only thing is that toddler is a part of you. You got to learn to tell yourself no. I'm going to say this. We need to learn to tell ourselves no. Right? We need to. That temperance is important. And this man with his parties and his alcohol and his adulterous behavior, his terrible behavior, no doubt he probably did not like hearing these things. And anybody who's ever protected sin in their lives knows it is uncomfortable to talk about those sins. We like to be around people that tell us we're good. We like to be around people who tell us that there's no harm or no shame in the debauched things we want to do. And the biggest fear there is I don't want to miss out on not having it. And we fail to realize that having it is causing us trouble. Having it is causing us trouble. I've got a family member. She weighs about like I do. And she's very happy to weigh about like I do. I'm going to be honest with you and me. I don't like it. I don't like losing my breath tying my shoes. You know what I mean? It's not good. But there's people out there that celebrate their faults. And they surround themselves with people who celebrate these things. And they don't realize that through their sin, they're killing themselves. They're killing themselves. Drugs, alcohol, food, sedation. Any sin out there you can think of. We want to be surrounded by other people who commit that sin to tell us that it's perfectly okay. Right? Oh, vaping. Vaping's better than smoking. And then now we realize that it's killing people too. Marijuana, it's the healthiest thing out there. Now we're realizing again that it's killing people. It's sick. It's like we've got no data on this. We can't prove this, but they're doing it anyway. These things that we are doing, being harmful, being hurtful, being disrespectful, rejecting of each other, bitterness, these things that we hang on to, they're killing us. But we don't want to miss out on the small level of joy it gives us. That satisfaction in the moment, those feel-good chemicals that rip through the brain when we give ourselves just a little bit, but we don't realize that we could live in a world where we always feel good without the things that are poisoning us, killing us, and ruining our lives. We need to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, what is good to have in my life? What is bad to have in my life? And we need to behave accordingly. He then brought up what he said. He reasoned with him, or he taught him of the coming judgment. Judgment to come, the Bible says. Could you imagine Felix standing there in front of a man that could have him killed just as easily as have him fed and telling him, if you don't repent of your sin, you'll die and spend eternity in hell? That's a scary thing to tell somebody. That's not polite dinner conversations with most folks. It's just not nice to bring up. But if someone's dying and going to hell, that's exactly what they need to hear. That at the end of both the saved person's and the lost person's life, you're going to go to one of two judgments. If you're lost, you're going to go to one where it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you offer. You're going to hear, depart from me, I never knew you. And you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Why? Because we chose our sin over God. Because we rejected him. Now on the other side, you're going to see Christians stand before judgment. We're all excited about that one. Until we realize that our sin has prevented us from earning a significant amount of awards. And we show up with God, to God, we have the fire come. Look at all these things I got on the table. Look at this. I was a church member for 60 years. I was a tithing member for this long. I was a deacon. I served in Sunday school. I scrubbed the floors. I invited people to church. They got my face on a plaque somewhere in the church, man. They got my face on the website. I'm that member of the church. And you say, look at all these things I got. And it all burns away. Why? Because you were there for 60 years, but you were a thorn in everyone's side. You fought against every decision being made. You were grumpy at every meeting. You were bitter towards others. You caused strife. You were a gossip. You fought against the pastor, whether you thought what he was doing was right or wrong. You were that member for 60 years. Poof. It looked good before the fire came. Then it was gone. You know, you may have tithed all those years, but where was the offering? Where was the tithe of time and love and care and compassion? There's a lot of people putting a lot of stock in themselves. And they're going to stand before the Lord and realize because of the sins they committed, those things they did meant nothing. Right? Hey, I was there for every work day. And they'll tell you, I'm there for every workday. I'm here for every workday. I'm there for every workday. Every workday. And they're the guy who goes and grabs the donuts and sits there with the other guys talking about how the guy who's painting, how he could do it better. You know what I mean? Brought nothing to the table. Now, I'm not talking about you guys because we've got this fun thing in the church where we got people who can't do the work who show up anyway for moral support. Bless you people. It makes it fun. Right? Makes it fun to have the gang all there. But I'm talking about that guy who's stirring up strife. Who's just, you see the way he did that? Well, why is he got to do that? Maybe next time he'll open his eyes before he does it. He ain't got no paintbrush in his hand. There's no screwdriver in his pocket. He's getting nothing done. But man, he's causing trouble. So yeah, you're there for every workday. Whoosh! Right? We're going to find ourselves a little disturbed, I think, if we don't follow the rules. If we're not abiding by what is righteous and staying away from things that we ought to be temperate about, we're going to have some trouble. So there's a judgment to come. And I hope Felix felt the flames on his face. I hope he felt every bit of it. It says he was trembling. I hope he felt it. I hope he understood it. We don't have any confirmation that he was ever saved. You look at the rest of his life, I doubt he was. But he was troubled. It says he trembled at it, trembled. Again, we get this idea of people who can hear about hell and they can hear about a lake of fire and they can hear about the reality of what is coming and they can be bothered about it, but they don't think much of it. Why? Because they haven't committed one way or the other to it. Well, maybe that's right. Maybe it's not. I don't know. And Felix, what did he say in response? Trembling body, but what come out of his mouth? I'll come get you when I have a more convenient season. I'll call on you when I got a more convenient season. And indeed, as we look at the scripture, he absolutely does have him come back. Where are we at here? Verse 26. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. Now here's the thing. We understand. Why is it put there that he's looking for the bribe? Number one, because he was looking for a bribe. Number two, that's why he kept calling him back. Well, if I keep calling him back, maybe this guy will wise up. But you know what he should have done? He should have kept calling him back so Felix himself could wise up. Well, I'll bring him back, give him another opportunity. Bring him back. No, Felix didn't realize those were opportunities for him. For him to repent. For him to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. He threw those things away. And many a person sits in a church pew hearing what God has to say for them. And they're still sitting there waiting for the part that's going to benefit them. I've known many a people whom the Holy Spirit was dwelling within them that sat there and heard sermons about the things that they are doing and thought nothing about it because they were waiting to hear about the sins somebody else was committing. Or they were waiting for the praise band to start up or something along those lines. I can imagine those people who come to church for the entertainment, how bored they must be in the 10-minute sermons their pastors provide. All right, well, come on. We're waiting for the bribe. All right, who's to tell us to reach under our pews? Who won the truck this year, you know? All right, when do we have the potluck? When do we have this? When do we have that? I've known a lot of people, they're sitting there, they're waiting to get something out of God. But the most important thing God has to give them, they're not interested in. Right? I love those people that'll come to church every time you're having an activity or you're having dinner after, but they won't come for anything but. I saw a guy one time, I thought this was amazing, dropped his wife off for church down there at Flat Rock, dropped her off at church, sat in the car waiting for the luncheon to begin. I went out and got him. I was like, where's your husband? Oh, he's out in the car. He's out in the car, why? Well, you know. I don't know, I'm going to go find out. Hey, listen, as long as they're coming, you know, I'm not going to fault them, but you're looking for something, but what you're looking for ain't the best thing God has for you. I want to turn on the bouncy house. I want to play the video games during Sunday school. I want to be the person who gets the best attendance so that we can go to the pizza party, so we can do this, so we can do that. I want to go to church because they got that band going this week that I like. Or I knew one person, the only reason why they went to church is because the church paid them to play the music. They were a guitar player and they got to play in the band, and that's why they went to church. And if it wasn't their turn to play, guess what? They didn't go to church. The best thing God has for us is salvation. And there's a lot of people showing up. Maybe today I'll get something out of God. Maybe today something will come my way for God. The best thing you can have is what God is this salvation. And I'll tell you what, for those of us who have the salvation, they understand. Listen, we have been spoiled. We have been blessed. The kind of love that you folks have shown for us these last 3 years, there's no word for it. Right? It's amazing. But the one thing that comforts me the most in the end is knowing the Lord's there. Love you guys. If I were to tell stories of all the pastors I know, the things y'all have done for me, there's probably only one or two of them that actually believe me. One of them's Brother Gordon. You know? But I need the Lord in the end. Listen, I love you guys. You guys have been amazing. I can't even tell you. My mother-in-law came in this morning. She goes, what should I do for lunch? And I said, come here. I opened the fridge and the freezer. I go, if you can dig something out of here. You know, we open up the freezer. We've got a bunch of pre-prepared meals in there that Sister Sherry brought over. We've got leftover meals that people have brought over. I go, get it out. If you see it and you like it, whip it up. You know, warm it up. We're ready for it. Thank you so much, times a thousand. But you know exactly what I mean if you're here and you're saved today, what it's like to be there in the middle of the night. And the only person that can hold your heart is God. That's who He is. It's not about the church function. It's not about the camping trips, the activities, the programs. It's not about that. It's not about the 100th person to walk through the door or the first person to bring 100 people. It is about a relationship between you and God and His love and mercy and compassion for you. Felix, he didn't understand. He didn't get it. And one of the biggest mistakes that the man made here was believing that a more convenient season was coming. More convenient season. Hey, one day I'll sit down and I'll decide where I stand with this God. But right now, it's sowing my wild oats time. Right now, it's fitting in with society. Right now, it's not stirring the pot or rocking the boat. Right now, it's me. I got to focus on me. And then one day, when it's convenient, when I retire, when I get past this, or when I have kids, we'll decide on this whole God thing. I've given the gospel to a lot of people who said that. Well, I'll think more about that towards the end. Oh, fool, how do you know today is not the end? How do you know? I was at the hospital yesterday. There was somebody who had a massive stroke. And they're in the room next to us. And they didn't have the equipment that they needed to help this person. Now, you know you have a window of time to get that treated, or else you face catastrophic loss. They didn't have it. This person was outside of that window, and they still had to transfer him to another hospital. We don't know what our day is. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful? We could all say, all right, I'm going to have 110 years. And at 110, I know I'm going to die. So at 108, I'll start getting serious about the Lord. Man, you ain't promised to get out of your 20s. You're not promised to be born in this country. We consider it a right and an honor and a women's privilege to murder a baby before it's born. But hey, I'll wait. Never mind the amount of deaths that heart disease, cancer, overdose, drunk driving accidents, whether you're the drinker or not. Never mind how many people are dying, being mugged or shot or killed. Never mind how likely it is we are all about to die, maybe in some more convenient season. It almost reminds me of what that other leader said. Almost thou persuadest me. Almost, you almost got me. Almost, it's like that song, almost persuaded now to believe. Almost. We need to get serious with God. Because God's always serious. We need to get serious with Him. What, if we are lost, we need to come to the Lord. We need to repent of our sins. We need to trust Him as our Savior. We need salvation. And if you are saved, you better make sure that you are in the wise category. I've used this illustration before in the book of Proverbs. We see four different kinds of people: the wise, the simple, the fool, the scorner. Right? The wise, the simple, the fool, the scorner. You'll want to be the wise person. Thus saith the Lord, that's what I'm going to do. Lord, if this is what you say is righteous, that's what I'm going to do. If this is what you say I need to be temperate on, temperance is what you're going to get out of me. We need to be wise. And not hold off. Because I've known some Christians, and maybe you know exactly what it's like to sit there and hear somebody talk and preach about your sin and tremble. But you're foolish enough to walk away still hanging on to the thing. Well, God's going to judge this. God's going to punish that. This is what happens naturally because this is what that sin does to your body. And we hang on to the thing, but we're shaking. We're like, oh, I'm really nervous. This is going to be really bad for me. Well, are you going to stop? I don't know. Let me think about it. Hey, don't you know you shouldn't be driving that fast? What happens if your wheel falls off? What happens if you lose control? What happens if you hit a patch of ice? I don't know. It scares me every time I drive like that. Stop driving like that. Hey, don't you know that forgiveness and kind speaking and showing deference to each other, don't you know that creates a good home atmosphere? Yep. So why don't you stop doing what you're doing? I don't know. One day I'm hoping I will. In a more convenient season, I'll buckle down and be more of an adult with my language. We ain't promised it. Whether you need salvation or you just need repentance, we need to make sure that we're not waiting for a more convenient season. And that we are right with God as we stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need you to teach us what is righteousness. We need you to help us to be temperate. And Father, we all need to be working hard so that when we stand before you in judgment, Lord, we can do something you'd be proud of. We could give you something you could be proud of. Father, I pray if there be anybody here who's like Felix, unsaved, waiting for a more convenient season or just terrified of having to give up their sins so they refuse. Lord, I pray that you speak to that soul, save them. Lord, help us all to change. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.